I believe I was in about the 10th grade. Some friends of ours from church, they were in my youth group. Their family had a place in, I believe, Cape May, New Jersey. I think it was Cape May. While we were down there spending a couple days, we signed up for a fishing trip. It wasn't one of those where you charter a private boat with four or five of you and go like 70 miles out. It was one of those where you charter or get on with 15, 20 other people or more, maybe 30 or 40. It was a big boat, probably 70 feet long, huge boat. It had been a beautiful day, and we headed out. I don't know if we were maybe 5-7 miles out in the Atlantic Ocean off the coast. Things started to turn. We were busy fishing, but the weather was busy changing. Clouds began to roll in, then the thunder, and then the rain, and the winds, and the waves. Me, like most of the lay fishermen on that boat, spent more time over the railing than we did fishing off the railing. Need I say more? The railings were lined up. And I still remember it began to get dark, but I could still see daylight on the other side of the clouds. There was just that dim light shining through. And I'll never forget this big boat I would see sink down. And as I looked up over the railing, the waves would go way up, higher than the boat, higher than this big boat. That's how big the waves were out there. I can't say that I was terrified because I was too busy being sick. But I think we all were a little afraid out there. Fortunately, the captain, it probably didn't bother him a bit. He probably looked over from his helm, his pilot spot, and laughed at these landlubbers sick over the railing of this fishing boat. But they fortunately brought us back into the land. But I will say that it was fairly terrifying. It was fairly, the wind gusts and the rain and the waves and everything was coming upon us. The darkness was falling. And it was a little bit scary. It was sickening, of course, but it was scary as well. And I'm just thankful that was one that I was able to endure and come back to the shore safely. If you've ever been on the ocean on a day like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. My brother Tim has told me he spent some time on aircraft carriers in the Marines. And you know what? It's not just the mid-sized boats that go up and down. Those aircraft carriers are no match for the seas, Tim. Am I right? And those things are like the size of a small city. But they're no match for the sea. They're no match for the storm. They're no match for the wind. We've embarked, no pun intended, on a new message and possibly a new series here called Calm Seas. As I often relate to you, it was no different this time. When we finished a series and we're moving on to somewhere else, I don't go back in the files and pick a good one. That's my commitment to you. I've never done that, and I don't ever do that. That doesn't mean I won't use the same illustration or the same point on a passage I talk about, but I ask God for fresh revelation. I'm sorry, I'm staticking up here. I apologize. I don't know what... Give me a second. Let me see if I can get this. Maybe this will help. Maybe not. The point I'm trying to make here very quickly is that I ask God, what is it that our people need to hear? In fact, I don't say that. Let me correct myself. What I say is, God, what do your people need to hear? That's what I say. You people that call Life Tree Church your home and those that visit through these and come through these doors, you're not our people. You're not my people. You're not the leadership's people. You're God's people, period. And so my question to God again is, yeah, if you give me that, that would be great. I'm gonna take another microphone here. Perfect. My question is, God, what is it your people need to hear? It's not uncommon when I'm doing that search. Usually if I finish the series on Sunday and Monday, I'll be going through the scriptures, old and new. You know, you get a lot of old and new testament in this house. I don't say it's by design. It is done on purpose, but I do it where God leads us. That's what it reminds me of the passage in the New Testament. Christ said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure chest. The woman went in, she reached out things old and new and brought them out. That's how the scripture is. There's treasures from Genesis to Revelation in this book. Amen? Praise Jesus. It's a powerful word. It's a miracle word. It's a dynamic word. And when it's united with the Holy Spirit, when you're hearing it, it's powerful. In fact, as I even get into this message, I'm mindful, if you're taking notes, it's in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews is telling those who would read that letter and listen to those words. He talks about the people in the wilderness under Moses. And he says those words, but they could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. And he says there in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, because the word of God was never in their hearts united with faith. Say that with me. It was never united with faith. They heard the word of Moses. They heard the word. They saw the miracles. But in their hearts, they always turned back to Egypt, to slavery, to what they knew, to the old, to the familiar. And so they remained an enslaved people. They ultimately became enslaved into that wilderness and they died off because they did not in their hearts unite the word with faith. And my prayer for all of us today is that we will, as we hear these words, we understand that it's the word of God. This seemingly very simple passage, we've all probably heard it. Those of us brought up in the church remember it probably as a Sunday school story. Just a few short verses. Fairly simple account. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write of this account. Some differences in there. They had different perspectives. I strongly suspect Mark, being not one of the 12 disciples, but one of the disciples, was very likely either in that boat or one of the other boats that was out there on the sea. There's no way of knowing one way or the other, but being a solid disciple, I suspect he was probably there. Probably a first-hand account. And I want to, and again, as I get into this, I want you just to look at one passage. This struck me as I was studying this week, because Mark writes before, if you have your Bibles, hold your place in chapter 4 of Mark, and just page back to chapter 1 for a moment. He's talking about Jesus. He'd gone into the synagogue there, it says, in verse 23 of chapter 1, and just then there was in their synagogues a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit came out with a loud voice and cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And here's the verse I want you to focus on. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with what? Authority." It was new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits that they obey him. Scripture tells us that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It's in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 19, verse 10. When it says the testimony of Jesus Christ, what he's talking about is when we proclaim the word, the actions, the life of Jesus Christ, it's more than just words. If we're willing to unite our hearts with those words in faith, something powerful happens in our lives. Amen? And so he's saying this, the testimony of Jesus Christ, this testimony that happened on a day in history, approximately 2,000 years ago on that Sea of Galilee, of course, still there today, a sea that's 8 miles wide and about 13 miles from north to south, and it is known to be surrounded in many areas by mountains, and the climate quickly changes, and the wind begins to howl down on that sea, and the seemingly coming out of nowhere. We're testifying what this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, actually did on that day. Because the testimony, this is the testimony of Jesus Christ. These men who wrote these things, many of them, they gave their lives for what they stood for and what they witnessed. You know, it's often been said, I love this because they talk about like the 9/11 terrorists. It's been well said, many people will give their lives for what they believe is true, but no one will ever give their life for what they know is false. They would not give their lives, the writers of this gospel, those 12 disciples, all but John, were martyred. They were murdered for it. They wouldn't give their life for something they knew was false. Amen? It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. My prayer, church, is that you'll allow this to unite in faith in your hearts. God, what do you want to say to me during these turbulent times in our nation and on this planet? And God says, I'm going to send a great calm. I'm going to send a great calm. I'm not saying that's a prophetic word that everything's going to stabilize immediately, but I will say this. Calm is in the heart, first of all. Calm is in your heart. And believer, I want your heart to be calm. I want you not to be afraid. So as we go through this passage here today, we've entitled it Calm Seas. Calm Seas. Have you ever been near the, it's often not the ocean, although we vacationed out in Ocean City, and some mornings there's waves, but they're just hardly lapping up onto the bank or up onto the shore. The sea is calm and it's beautiful. It's flat as a pancake. The sun comes up and it's a glorious, radiant, gold, yellow, orange, bright beam coming across the ocean as the sun rises, or as the earth turns, is a better way to say it. So as we go through this passage, I'm going to continue to ask, as I've been asking all week, for God to reveal himself to us through these words. Because the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So let's just begin there at verse 35. I read it again, as Pastor Sherry just read. And on that day, when evening had come, he, meaning Jesus, said to them, let us go over to the other side. Were you ever in a scenario, you were traveling somewhere, and things don't really work out? Maybe it was a vacation. Maybe it was a family road trip just somewhere for the day. And along the way, or somewhere along that journey, there's some kind of disasters, or maybe a series of disasters. Did you ever have a trip like that? Did you ever have a day like that? You're all hoping for the best, and all of a sudden it turns out to the worst. Especially if you're with friends, it's very common for friends, quote unquote, to start turning to each other. And what do they say? Whose idea was this? Whose idea was this in the first place? Look at this mess we're in. Whose idea was this for us to come here today, or to hold this event, to hold this celebration or a wedding or a something that was outdoors and the rainstorm came through? Whose idea was this? And the finger pointing begins to start very quickly. I've noticed, I've been in many of those scenarios in my life, and I think most of you had too. In fact, it's been well said, you may have heard it, success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan. Did you ever hear that? Success. Everybody wants to take the responsibility, or maybe the credit, for what goes well. Amen? We all do that. But when there's failure, it's an orphan. Nobody wants to father that thing. It wasn't my idea. But the scripture makes it clear that it was Jesus' idea for this to take place. This was not happenstance. In fact, as we go through this today and possibly next week, I'm just going to give you a little bit of heads up. I don't know why I'm going to go to this early. He was going across that stormy sea for two men. One, in some scriptures, it's just one person who spoke about that were demon possessed on the other side of the sea. We're not going to get there today, but this was Jesus' heart. So the disciples didn't know where he was going, but he said, "Let's go to the other side." So what I'm telling you is this, church. In fact, please take from this, even this first verse. When Christ sends you into the storm, he has something to teach you. He has something to teach you in the storm. In fact, again, I just take you very quickly back to the series we just finished, Molded for the Mountaintop. Remember, the series was not molded on the mountaintop. The series was, you are molded, you are prepared for those mountaintop experiences, and you are prepared through many trials, toils, and snares in your lives. And so have I been.
God is preparing. And so when he sends you into the storm, he's looking to teach you. He's looking to teach me something. In fact, I saw this phrase, and I don't think it was unique. It was actually Pastor Chris Volatin posted it. I think it was this week. He posted it, and I don't think it was his. In fact, he said it was somebody else's. But you may have heard it, and I thought it was pretty good. And it says, sometimes when things are falling apart, church, they're actually falling into place. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? These disciples had no idea that things were falling into place for them. They had none. They thought things were falling apart. They thought their world was about to end. But Jesus, even though asleep in the back on the pillow, on the cushion, had a plan for them. He was going to teach them something. He needed to know. They walked with this Jesus for some 3.5 years, and he needed to prepare them because it would be through these 12 disciples that the word of God would be spread to all nations. And that's why here we are in 2020 in Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania. We have this gospel because it started with Jesus Christ by the plan of God the Father, and it was disseminated to those 12 who walked with him 3.5 years. In fact, I wrote this down. Life is a dress rehearsal for eternity, church. Do we realize that? Life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. I think there's this concept out there. Well, when we die, we're going to finally get that lumbotomy that we need so bad, and God is going to transform us, you know, into. I don't read that in the scripture. What I read is we are going to be ruling over the nations. In governmental positions, in spiritually governmental positions. And I believe it is so important that we need to learn to love. I put these in my notes. We need to learn to love because that's how leaders need to lead. We need to learn faith and to have faith. We need to learn loyalty to God. We need to have integrity. And I could list on and on and on. But what we've done, we need to develop that character. And Paul says to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He's not talking about you're going to work towards your salvation. He's saying once you're saved, it's not a done deal. You need to work out your character. You need to work out how God wants to train and raise up you. We need to learn these things. It's working those things out, and God has a plan for you for eternity. And it says there in verse 37. In fact, you know, I've told you before, I'm not for or against outlines per se. If I have a good outline, I usually give it to Peggy. Hey, this will flow. Didn't really have one by the time I got everything to her this week, but I found one. So if you're taking notes, here's going to be a good one. Number one, a great storm. A great storm, okay? Verse 37, go there with me. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Again, I remember that night on the Atlantic Ocean, even with that big boat, the spray of that water would come up and pour over the front, the bow of the boat there. It was rolling down the walkways, and eventually we had to go inside and throw up because it were just, you know, you'd get soaked out there. It was a violent, in the Greek, megos means a big, violent tempest, megos. And so I want you to, if you were to ask somebody, well, these disciples, what do you think the problem was? The problem, they might say, was, well, the problem was we might sink. And then we would have to ask them, well, why did you think you would sink? And they might say, well, because the waves were coming into the boat. It was the water in the boat that was causing us to sink. And then we say, well, where did the water come from in the boat? Well, it was those waves that were coming over the bow. They were doing it to us. And then when you get right down to the root, it was the wind that was the problem. Some of you already see where I'm going with this. The problem wasn't the weight of the water. It wasn't the visible waves. It was the invisible wind. It was the unseen that was the problem. But so often we focus on the visible things, and I'm going to put this in a personal note. In our lives, we have these things that arise in our lives, maybe habits in our lives or issues in our families or things in our relationship. And our tendency is to try to deal with the symptom instead of the root problem. We were busy trying to, it's like a whack-a-mole game. Do you ever see that at those arcades? You got all these symptoms popping up when in reality you're trying to whack all those moles and keep them down. You need to unplug the game and that'll stop it. Right? No more moles. But you see, many people are busy with their hammer out there whacking the moles in their lives. And they're not getting down to the root cause. They're trying to stop the waves. They're trying to bail themselves out, get the water out of the boat. They're looking at the water. They're thinking they're starting to sink. And all of a sudden, it's got to come to the point, church, when they begin to realize the root cause is something very different. And in this case, it was the wind, a great storm. We see in our nation protests, many places over the country. Protests against the government, protests against things of past history that there's still bitterness and anger over, and the allegation that those things are not corrected, and allegations of unfair treatment of classes of people, and so on. And so there's this, we see on TV these people with signs, and they're marching, and they're walking towards our border. And there, Sherry and I watched a documentary on that about the, you know, I don't know if I'm going to spend time there or not. Lord, show me. But I'm just going to say this. These are all symptoms of a bigger problem. Now, again, I want to just be clear. Is everything perfect in the United States of America? No. There's always, that's why we have government. And sometimes government's the problem. They are. Sometimes they are. But there's also an insidious undercurrent going on, continuing from the early times of communism. The plan is to overthrow this government to replace it with the socialistic government. I've told you that before, and I say that again. And it's this, what we're seeing is these protests, what we're seeing is these videos of what's taking place on television, police encounters with members of the minority community, and these allegations of, well, this is the government, this is police. And I'll be honest with you, you can get with me sometime, because I saw I've watched the latest one in Wisconsin, the police shooting. Very tragic for everybody involved. I will say this, having spent 30 years in that field, at some point, if your life is on the line, you make a decision when you're going to need to use lethal force. You need to decide you're going to go home at the end of the night. You need to decide, and it has to be the right place, where you're simply speaking to the person, all of a sudden now you're jumping to lethal force. And if there's a good indication that that person is now in the process of grabbing a weapon out of their car to turn around and shoot you, you have a decision to make. And it's never good. I can tell you, I don't even know that officer. I don't know much about him. But I would guarantee you, he would just as rather have stayed home on that day. I never met an officer that ever wanted to kill anybody, ever. It's tragic the whole way around. But it's been taken, and it's been fed, and it's been twisted. And what we're seeing is the symptoms of an underlying cause. People are being paid to go to Washington to protest and to hold signs and to rally against the government of the United States to try to destroy it and replace it with the socialistic government. God, have mercy on us. Continue. And trust me, I am not despairing. But there is a storm. And you're in the storm. The question is, how's your heart? Because God wanted these disciples' hearts to be calm. God wants your hearts to be calm. And we are often swamped there. That's a term. When the water comes into your boat, it begins to sink. It's called swamps. And how many of us have gone through times in our lives when we are swamped by the problems, the storms of this life? Have you ever been there, or am I the only one? I'll tell you what it feels like. It feels like somebody took a cannon and shot you right here. And it doesn't have the kind of pain like broken bones. It has the kind of pain like broken hearts. Have you ever experienced that? It's that empty feeling. But we so often just deal with the symptom. We whack the mole down. We'll continue to deal with it until we deal with the root cause. My first car was a 1963 Chevy Nova. 3-speed on the column. I told you, when it would get cold because the car was old, the linkage probably had grease on it, I'm guessing looking back, that would not allow it to shift correctly.
I had reversed. Let's see. I think I had reversed in second, maybe. I didn't have a first and third, or I was missing two of the four gears. Couldn't get it. When it was cold, the linkage would tie. It's like, no. I didn't have much money. Well, the car was $75. That wasn't much even then. $75. Chevy Nova 2. Chevy 2 blue. So what I did was every time in the wintertime, the gear shifts were really thin metal. They're like a white metal, and there was nothing to them. So come November, I remember one year going to the junkyard, and I got permission from the guy to go and remove, find every Chevy Nova that I could in the yard, and I removed all of them. I came out with seven of them, and I would break like one a week trying to shift gears to go to school. I would break them, and guess what I did? I take it out, got my hammer and my pliers, and I put another one in it, and away I'd go. And then within a couple days, that would break. And what I was dealing with the symptoms. You see what I mean? I was dealing with the water. I was dealing with the wave. And I refused to, because in this case, I didn't have the money to get the problem fixed. If I had taken it to a transmission person, they probably would have fixed the linkage, and I probably would have been okay. When I got to number seven, I had to sell the car because I didn't have anywhere else to get a gear shift. But my point is, church, we deal with the symptoms instead of the root cause. That's my point. I remind you of Paul when he was called. It's the first time that the apostles had set foot on the European continent. They went over from Asia Minor across the Aegean Sea there and down into the European continent and come to the city of Philippi. Paul is there with Silas. They're discipling. They're meeting at the hour of prayer out by the river there. And there's this woman who's possessed with the spirit of Python, it's called. A spirit of Python, of divination, some translations say. And it's the spirit that had been in that woman that made her a fortune teller. And her masters were making much money off of this woman because she would tell fortunes. They would give her money and she would give it to her quote-unquote owners. She began to follow Paul and Silas around the city of Philippi for days, basically ratting them out. These men are showing a new way of religion. They're disciples of God. They're showing a new way of religion, which was not permitted in the land. You were allowed to follow the Roman religion, and they allowed an exception for the Jews. There was no exception for these new people of the way, Christians. And so finally, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned, and he said to the Spirit. He said to the Spirit. He didn't go bash the girl verbally. He didn't say, "Woman, why don't you get out of here?" No, what he said was, "Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, you come out of her." And it says it came out that very hour. He dealt with the root cause. He could have gone to the authorities. It wouldn't have done him any good because he'd have been in trouble. He could have tried to get some kind of defense behind him. "Hey, Silas, would you stay back there? Give me a little room from her. You know, would you?" He could have come up with any solution, but what he did, he dealt with the root cause and was able to continue to do ministry. Well, in fact, what it did is landed him in jail, right? You know that story. It's a fascinating account. I love to preach on that. And I'm going to wait till you kind of forget that, and I'm going to bring it back. I'm going to talk, and it's not, I don't give you the same sermon twice, but I'll teach on the same passage because I love that. But he dealt with the root cause, and this is fascinating. Please go with me to verse 38 then. "And he," meaning Jesus himself, "was in the stern," which is the back. "He was asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?'" Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? I don't want to miss anything that I can draw out of it. You know, in our house, we have iced tea sometimes. And sometimes when I come along, there's that lemon on the counter. It's been used once or twice. And I take that and I'm thinking, do I want to cut a new lemon and go all that work? Or do I want to try to take this lemon and I want to squeeze everything that I can out of it? And so that's what I do. It's the same with the Word of God. I realize I can miss things, but I want to try to squeeze everything out of this passage that God is trying to tell us, because the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Amen? So he was asleep, and what you see there, Jesus asleep, is the, we call him the God-man, fully divine, fully human.
You see in this the humanity of Christ. It's the only place in the gospel, in this story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the only place in the gospel where we see Jesus sleeping. We see his disciples sleeping when they're supposed to be praying. Jesus is busy praying, but now the disciples are busy fretting, and Jesus is sleeping. But what we see is the humanity of Christ. In fact, the only other place I think it's really alluded to is John chapter 4, verse 6. It says they were on their way up to, I think, Galilee, and they stopped in Samaria at the well. It said Jesus was weary from the trip. So I want to just talk about that for a moment, because I really believe it's important for us to have a grasp on this God-man concept. I will take you, if you're having notes, you can write down the passage. It won't take the time for all of us to turn there. It's found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. He gave up his divine privileges, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." John Wesley, you may remember the old hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" He said in verse 3, it says, "Jesus, emptying himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race." Someone put it this way, and I like this just as well. It says, "Jesus couldn't save us until he became one of us. He didn't just die for us, but he died as one of us." Wow. What a trade. All of creation, everything at his disposal, the Son of God, he laid it aside. That majesty, that privilege. No pain, no worry, no toil, no sleeping in the back of a sinking boat. Nobody to deny you, nobody to criticize you, your own family turning on you. The religious leaders calling you a Beelzebub. There was none of that in heaven. God the Father looked down and he saw his creation, mankind. You talk about love. He loved us so much. John 3:16 says he gave his only son. "Son, go." And Jesus says, "Yes, Father." And he came and he became a man. And I love this because I believe if you study the life of Jesus Christ, sinless, by the way, if there's any question in your mind, he lived this life without sin. But he still endured the things that we did, right down to the event in the Jordan River. It says that when John baptized him, it came up and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove. And it says in Luke chapter 4, it says, "In the power of the Spirit now, he went out into the wilderness to be tempted by God." You see, that type of transaction, if Jesus needed it, so do we. We need to receive that Holy Spirit. And I believe without question, we talk about this, well, the salvation Spirit, and we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Jesus was saved. He was sinless. He was sired by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. But what I'm saying is that we see this Jesus now live out this life on this earth for 3.5 years as a man. And so Bill Johnson writes it this way: "If Christ performed his earthly miracles as God, I am amazed. But if he did them as a man totally dependent on God, I'm compelled." And you read the scriptures how often that Jesus simply refers to the Father. "I only do what I see the Father doing. I say what the Father tells me to say." And so what he was teaching us is how to be totally dependent on the Father, right down to the need for the Holy Spirit. He's teaching his people how to rely on the Father to live your lives. And so it says there he was in the stern, the back. He was asleep on a pillow or a cushion. It's given in some translations, a better word is a bolster. And the bolster in a boat, I did a little, I don't know much about boats. I don't want to be on one in a storm anymore. I know that. But what it is, it helps the boaters that are in the back. And the person that would be steering this boat would probably be back there too. And they're right here on the starboard, right? It's the starboard side. That's where the rudder is. And so, but that back seat, they sit on that. It's a little higher. So boaters can see over the bow in order to steer the boat.
because you know when a ship is going, the bow will often raise up. And so they needed a platform, and that's what this was called. This cushion, this pillow is a bolster, and it was bolstered, and he was again sleeping on this bolster. And they ran to him, and they didn't say Jesus Christ. They didn't say Master. They didn't say Lord. They said Teacher. Teacher, don't you care? I think it's fascinating that these men, as far as we know, most if not all of them were professional fishermen. That's what they did for a life. We know Peter, James, and John were in the business of fishing. They had other boats. They had servants that basically employees. They were fishermen, and they knew this sea well. But all of a sudden, now they're afraid. All these fishermen run, and they run to the back, and they wake up the carpenter. And they said, wait, don't you care? We're sinking. What are you going to do about this? The fishermen run to the carpenter, and they need their help. And they said, don't you care? In fact, one writer put it this way. They were sinking. Jesus was sleeping. Jesus was resting peacefully. The disciples were floundering helplessly. They said they don't believe the disciples rebuked Jesus as much for his inability to deal with the issue, but his seeming indifference to the issue. Get that? Because I have something here I thought was really good. I found. I want to read it to you in just a moment. But there's no indication they didn't believe he could do it. They didn't believe he would do it. Sounds like your prayer life, doesn't it? God, I've prayed, and I don't know that you're hearing me. And if you're hearing me, it seems like you're really indifferent to my requests right now. Let's just be real. It wasn't because Jesus was helpless, but seemingly heedless. There's a man named Bob Diffenbaugh. He was at the Dallas Theological Seminary. I believe he's still alive. He's a very, very solid writer, I think. And he wrote it this way on this account. I'm just going to read it to you. It's a couple lines, but just please give me your attention. It says, the unbelief of the disciples is just as evident, and we who are Christians today, as it was in that little ship tossed by the sea. It is not so much that we doubt God's ability to save us, as it is God's awareness of our needs. We falsely suppose that because our Lord is with us, the storms of life will pass us by. Boy, we know that's not true, don't we? And when the trials of life sweep full force over us, and it seems that we're losing ground, here our faith is tested. We impugn the character of God by challenging his failure to act in our defense. We wonder why God seems to be asleep at the wheel, quote unquote, while we only too are aware of our impending peril. We do not doubt God's power to act on our behalf. We wonder of his refusal to act. It is God's timing that we question. God delays his deliverance of men to the point of despair so that his salvation will be acknowledged as totally divine. It was only when the disciples were snatched from the jaws of death that they sensed their inability and his omnipotence. We must trust God's ability as well as his timing if we're to be a people of faith. I'm going to read that again. We must trust God's ability as well as his timing if we are to be a people of faith. Praise Jesus. A great storm. And now part two. A great calm. A great calm. Verse 39. And being aroused, Jesus rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Being aroused, being awakened, Jesus panicked and yelled, where's the buckets, boys? Get the life jackets, every man for himself. This message is on faith. And Jesus. Jesus doesn't get up and say, start bailing. Jesus doesn't get up and say, get your life jackets on. Jesus doesn't get up and say, every man for himself. Because he knew his identity. And I remind you that Paul wrote in Romans, the same spirit that was in Christ Jesus and rose him from the dead, believer, rests in you. Amen. In fact, I wanted to, as I studied this, it came to my mind. Many of you have gone to South Dakota with us over the years. You talk about storms. Like, they get them. In fact, the one time we were just getting ready, we hadn't gotten out there, but it was, I think it was a day or a week before we got out there, a tornado had come through the very camp there and tore up the sleeping quarters, tore up the playground, pulled things right out of the ground on the playground that had been cemented in, and just did a lot of damage. And fortunately, praise God, it raised right up over the residence where the missionaries live. It would have destroyed that too. But we've had, as I was thinking there, we've had, I counted right off the top of my head, three different times that the weather was changed, without question in my mind, by the prayers of God and by the prayers of His people. Let me give you one. 2009, it had rained for, I think, weeks in South Dakota. The road was like a greased pig. It was mud, thick as mud. When we pulled that bus in there, I think Sherry was driving it, you know, praise God, she did a great job. That bus was sliding back and forth all over that road. And one of our focuses was outdoor ministry and Bible school. This was on Saturday. It was supposed to rain all week, if you remember that. They said, it's going to keep raining. And we said, we're going to keep praying. And we prayed and we prayed for ministry opportunities and for clear skies. Sunday morning, it was the most beautiful sky with white cotton billowy clouds scattered as far as you could see. And it remained beautiful, even though the forecast was miserable. Some of you remember that. Some of you, many of you were there. And then on more than one occasion, we had outreaches planned for those evenings, and all of a sudden the weather was turning, and so often we would pray and the wind would stop and die down, and we were able to go down and do ministry. And the one I definitely remember, and Sherry and Patty and Sarah would remember because they were out there, and someone else may have been out there with you, was that there was actually tornadoes coming. And they were watching it on the weather map. And you get with Patty, she'll show you the pictures, that this cell was coming right for the mission. And they prayed, and the cell literally divided in half. Part of it, the pink part, went to the south. Part of the pink point went to the north. The pink part went to the north and went right around the mission. Amen, Patty?
Amen.
That's right. It's unbelievable. But I'll tell you what, it's the power of God over the storms in our lives, church. I'm going to tell you what, man. I don't get every prayer answered. I don't. But I'll tell you what, I've seen some answered and some miracles in my life that you can't shake my faith. Jesus didn't yell, "Where's the buckets, boys? Get the life jackets on." He began to speak, and don't miss this. These disciples, to this point, all the Gospels are not always written in chronological order, but if we assume that some of Mark, as this is a progression, they've seen him speak to the people and heal them. They've seen Jesus do miraculous healing. They've heard his teaching with power, and they've seen him cast out demons. Well, let me tell you something. The priests of that day, they were able, through the power of God, to do those things. Wasn't anything that unusual for demons to be cast out by the religious leaders, for people to be healed. They had remedies, and they also had the power of God working on their behalf. But now we see something different. Jesus begins to speak to the inanimate objects of nature. On his last week on earth before he was crucified, Jesus is walking from Bethany to Jerusalem. He's hungry. He comes to a fig tree. Fig tree's full of leaves. It would appear there's going to be fruit there. He goes to try to gather fruit. There is no fruit. And it says he cursed the tree. And it died. The next day it was dead from the roots up. And it wasn't that Jesus went around killing trees as much as he's trying to show a point to his disciples that it was all leaves and no fruit. The seed had not been pollinated and brought to life. And it was clearly a spiritual lesson for what would soon be the church, and for the people of that nation, that when you don't produce fruit, you're of no value. So now he speaks to the storm. And he rebukes the wind. Jesus got right to the root problem, didn't he? He didn't grab the buckets. He didn't deal with the water in the boat. He didn't deal with the water outside of the boat. He speaks to the wind, which was the root problem. And it says he rebukes it. That word there in the Greek means to position oneself over another. Jesus was the creator of the wind. Jesus was the creator of the water and the waves and the weather and the earth, the planet, and all mankind, and all that lives on the face of the earth. He had authority over it. And he rebuked the wind. And then he spoke. I thought, that's interesting. He didn't rebuke the sea. Why? Any more than Paul didn't rebuke the girl. She wasn't the problem. The spirit was the problem. He rebukes the wind, and he speaks to the sea. And he says, peace to the sea. Be still. You watch a wave. If you don't do something with the waves, they're going to keep on going. Right? You've seen waves. It's like a tsunami. That tsunami is going to go until it hits something. Well, not only did he stop the cause, but he stopped the wave activity. He spoke to the wind, and he says, peace, be still, to the Sea of Galilee. And then, I love this, verse 39 is where we're at. He said, hush, be still. And there's a word there, and. That word, and, is actually, it's used as and, it's used as but. It has many uses in the Greek. It's chi, K-I. It means and also. But what it means here, and some translations have it, if you have the new NIV, it has it in there. The word is not and, it's what? Then. Then. At that time, when Jesus spoke, things begin to change. Then it says the wind died down, and now we have a megos galane. It's no longer a great storm. That word megos, we use it today, right? Mega means big, right? We had a great storm. Now we have a great calm that's taking over the Sea of Galilee. A great calm occurred. The words of Jesus bring change. Do you believe that? The words of Jesus bring change. As Sherry said, it's not about political party at all, but as I told you, I watched some of the Republican Party a convention as well. And I'll say this much. Again, these are men and women far from perfect. There's corrupt politicians, I want to say, in both parties, in every party. I'm sad to say that. It becomes more about money to some than it becomes the people. We don't need more politicians. We need statesmen and stateswomen. Amen? They're not worried about the next election. They're worried about the next generation. That's the type of person I want to see in office. But I'll say this, time after time, they acknowledge God. They acknowledge God, and they turn to God. And they know that God is the only answer for this nation's problems. Government isn't going to solve this problem. Not that we don't need government, we do. It's not going to solve this problem. It's got to be a repentant heart of the nation's leaders and the nation itself to God. That is the only thing that's going to resolve this. It's the word of God, the word of Jesus that calms the sea. And then I'll just finish this here. It says that he rebuked the winds. And now verse 40, he began to rebuke the disciples. Verse 40. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it you have no faith? How is it you have no faith? One writer puts it this way. I like how he said it. There's a natural apprehension under danger, but there was unbelief in their fear. Church, don't miss that. There's a natural apprehension of danger, but there was unbelief in their fear. Church, I want you to analyze yourself, analyze ourselves, and judge ourselves. How is our heart? I don't see apprehension as being sinful and wrong and wayward of God, but I see fear as being wayward of God because we're not resting in Him. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. We said that in an email. Many of you should have gotten it. Just yesterday, I think it was, or Friday. And so I take you back to where we started in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says the people could not enter in because of their unbelief. And Paul writes, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. What he's saying is that if we have a spirit of fear, it's not from God, church. And so I want to just kind of bring this thought to a close here, or getting ready to close it. It's like, if we have fear, it's not of God. God wants you to live in the calm and the peace that passes understanding of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then verse 41, I must finish it out. And then they became, what? Very afraid, or very much afraid, my translation says, and said to one another, who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? We've seen the priests cast out demons. We've seen the priests and the teachers heal people through the power of God. We've never seen nature respond to anybody. What manner of man is this? Says the King James Version, in which I learned it. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? It's the God-man church. And now, Magos phobia overtook them. Great fear, number three. Great storm, great calm, great fear. In fact, I put here, I like it. Hey, they had been afraid of what was going on outside the boat, and now they're terrified about who's in the boat. Isn't that interesting? They're afraid of the sea, they're afraid of the storm, but now they're really, it says they're megos phobia. That's pretty easy to translate in our language. Mega fear. They got mega fear. What manner of man is this? Because they began to realize in this early part of the book of Mark that this is not just a man, but it's the God man. Psalms 89, verse 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness surrounds us. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. What manner of man is this? They began to get this revelation. This is not just a man. This is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So I close. You can put your Bibles away. I close with this question, church. Are any of you on a stormy sea?
Yes.
Amen. We could all say we're on stormy seas with the events of the nation that are taking place. We have an upcoming election, a critical election coming up. We have circumstances in our personal lives and in our families. We have conflict. We're often dealing with the symptoms. We feel like we're living in the whack-a-mole game. I want to just encourage you that Jesus is master of those storms. And dealing with the symptoms is only going to bring another one to rise. Some people need deliverance. They do. They need deliverance. You all often heard me say, I think so. We talk about demons coming back from a mission trip at times. We had families used to leave the church. They don't want their kids hearing about the demons. I'm thinking, well, how are you going to deal with them? They didn't stay when the pilgrims came on the Mayflower. They didn't stay over there in the old world. There's demonic activity. I'm not saying everything that's wrong is demonic. It wasn't that way in the Scripture. Sometimes people were just sick. Sometimes there was a spiritual root. We need to deal with the root problem. I want to just remind you that Jesus is seated on the ballast. He's not asleep. He's up, and he has the rudder of your life in his hand. And he can see where we can't see because he's on the cushion, the pillow. He's on the ballast. He's the bolster. He has the bolster, and he can see. And he's asking to the church in America today, as Sherry said in her opening prayer about finding our voice, I will say this again to all of us, why are we so timid? Where's your faith? I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. We'll transition into the lights into the worship setting, and we're going to just spend some time with Jesus. Many of you have battles going on in your lives. All of us are dealing with the battle that's going on in our nation. And we know the one resolution is the prayer of the saints. We expect God just to do what he's going to do without ever the people of the earth, the believers, asking. That's not what I read in my Bible. My God says, if my people will humble themselves and they will pray. then I will do these things. And the converse, I believe, is also true. If my people are going to just throw their hands up in the air and say, God, you got this, and they're not going to pray, then we're going to get exactly what we expect. It's been well said, unbelief gets what it expects every time. Our God is still on the throne, but he has chosen to connect with his people through the medium, through the transaction of prayer. Faithful prayer. We are praying for this nation, especially every Thursday night. We're crying our hearts out to God for our nation. We're crying our hearts out for the sick. In fact, we had an elders meeting last Sunday praying for the sick. Praying for the sick in your families. Trusting God this is going to answer. Because those are things we can't do. But we believe in God. We believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's how we fight our battles, church, through prayer and thanksgiving and praise. You read the story of Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament. He went to fight the battle. What did he do? He sent his worshipers out there and he worshiped in music. And God sent confusion and the enemy turned on themselves. And I believe that that's what's taking place in the church today in 2020 America. You see the church is rising up. Anytime persecution comes, I see the church rises up. We have been complacent for too long because things have been good. But God is rising up faith in the church. God is rising up people in the church. People of faith are going to take a stand and not be overruled. Ruled by 1% in the nation that are protesting. It's 1%. It is 1%. 1% of people. And I thought this was so cool because I told you weeks ago these Antifa and these people are punks. And who was it this week called them that? I thought he must have got my notes. He was one of the leaders, I think, of law enforcement. He said they're just punks. And they are, but they're trying to make this impression like the whole nation is turning again. It's not. But we must stand in faith, pray to our God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, they will pray and they will turn from their wicked ways. I will heal from heaven. I will come. I will forgive their sins. I will heal their land. I will hear them. Amen? I will hear them. It's not a maybe. I might hear you guys. Now I'm going to send you some buckets. Good luck on your storm down there. That's not the God I serve. It's not the God you serve. Amen. So I'm going to ask, this is how we fight our battles. Would you please stand? God, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, that we are warriors. You are our leader, and you're the one that fights the battles for us. My Bible says in the book of Revelation 19 that when you return, the armies of heaven will follow you, but you will smite the nations of evil with the breath of God. It's a battle we won't even have to fight. We just get to revel in the glory of it from our Jesus, our Savior. He has a name printed on his thigh. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. That's the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, church. God, I pray for every person in this room and every person maybe watching online or will watch online for the storms that they're enduring right now. God, I'm asking you, first of all, to calm those storms. But I'm also asking you to reveal to them the root cause. It's not the water. It's not the waves. It's not the boat. It's the wind so many times. But I pray to God that whatever wind that is, that the breath of God will begin to blow across their lives, across their families, across their relationships, across their employment, across their role in the workplace and schools and the fear of a COVID disease spread. Whatever it is, dear God, right now in Jesus' name, I pray, God, the breath of God would just calm the seas in our lives. You give us calm seas, God. We thank you for that. Your word says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We thank you for that, Jesus. You fight the battles for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer as we begin to sing and pray, worship with us, the altars are open. You have a specific storm. We want to pray with you. Please worship with us.
This is
The giant stood in the space between the two armies. That young David knew he had to fight the battle. And he did his part. He got the stones from the brook and he put it in a sling and he let it go. He did his part, and God, you guided the stone. And you sunk into the forehead of the enemy, and the enemy fell to the ground. God, thank you that you're greater than our battles and you are greater than our enemies. I thank you, Father, that you can remind us that we can have a calm heart even on a stormy sea. I thank you, Father, that you are more than able to battle our battles for us. You can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can imagine, dream, think. That's your nature, God. We thank you, Father, for calming our storms. We thank you for calming the seas. We thank you for saving us from despair and from sinking and being swamped in the cares of life. God, you are enough. May we be mindful, Father, to turn to you, not to be timid as the disciples had been that night, not to be afraid. May you never have to ask us, where is your faith? Our faith is in you, and you alone, in Jesus' name. Thank you for fighting our battles. We bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. 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 Praise God. You may be seated. We're just going to have a couple closing announcements here. We're going to dismiss you. Y'all doing all right now? Are you? Praise God. It's great to see all of you here today. It always is. We're just so, I don't know how else to tell you. We just so look forward to the assembly when we come together on Sundays and we worship God. As much as I love to see you and I hope you like to see me, it's about that connection with God. We've come to the house to worship God. And when it's pleasing to God, our heart is blessed. Amen? Wow. Praise God. Okay. And again, be in prayer for churches that I think there's things going on in the nation, and I'm not sure if the bans were lifted on the West Coast or not, but I believe things are improving in the church realm. Is that right? Did I read the news correctly? I didn't see a lot on it. But I think they're able to, I think they got through some of those difficulties out there. I'm seeing some nods. Like, I think some changes that are coming that have affected the church in a positive way. I believe that's correct, and if so, it's the hand of God because of the prayers of the saints. Amen?
Yes.
Praise God. All right, if you give your attention to the screen here, we have just a couple things. Prayer this Thursday, 7 p.m. I needn't say more. Come and pray for the nation. Come and pray for the needs of... We've had some serious physical needs presented to us in the last couple of weeks. We don't want to ever overlook them. But our heart has been and will continue to be. In fact, Pastor Sherry has some things on her heart for coming in September. So be mindful of that. You may be hearing some things. We're trying to work out some of the details regarding prayer. Please join us 7 o'clock Thursday. Operation Christmas Child. There's a card in the back at the Welcome Center. If you have questions, see Peggy. Get those gifts now. Now's a great time. As I've said, Peggy and Katie are on this, and I love it that they're early and they're getting these things done already. So we bless you, girls. Thank you so much for what you're doing. But it's just such a great ministry. You hear me often talk as a kid. If we're going to get anything as a kid, it was at Christmas time. It didn't matter what it was. It was so cool just to get something. And these children, I know they'd love that. So anything else? Cool picture. I think Deb's husband, Mike, took that one. Where are you, Deb? Is that one of yours? Love it. It's beautiful. Tell Mike we said thank you. Praise the Lord. So, all right. Well, listen, we ask you you know what? I love that benediction. I did it last week. I want to do it again. Would you please stand? We're going to dismiss you. God, we pray that the grace of our love, Jesus, the grace and love of Jesus Christ, our Father, we be with you. Man, I'm botching this one up. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Always. And God, I pray that you'll give this flock a calm this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.